Okay, good morning, everyone. Come on in. I know we're coming off of spring break. Pollen season. Easter. Glad to see one another. And all that good stuff. But we're going to have a class this morning, continuing the book of Acts. It's great to see everybody. Hope you guys are doing great. How you guys doing? Okay, no, there's going to be no PowerPoint this morning because we have to go through four chapters and 132 verses in 40 minutes. No, that's not going to happen. Thanks, Ward, for the support. But I'm hoping everyone had a great week. We're going to go ahead and dive in here. We're going to start with a word of prayer and then get started. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we thank you all for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, thank you for allowing us to arrive safely to have a place to meet. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for sending the Spirit on us, God, and giving it to us when we were repentant and were baptized. Thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much for you, God, who you are and how powerful you are. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for Luke, who wrote the book, Father, and just how powerful he was. Father, thank you for Paul and his tremendous life. It's just amazing, and it's very convicting, God, as you look as he gets in the later part of his life, the latter part of his life, Father, and as he continues to gain steam to spread the gospel, Father, so that folks will hear it and respond to it. Father, I know we have a lot to cover this morning. I pray, Father, that you would put your Spirit on me. Father, help me to just say the words you need me to say. Father, help us to learn what we need to learn. Father, help it to be practical application. Father, help us not to be heady with this stuff, Father, and theological is always good, but Father, practical application is what it's all about. Father, the heart is what it's all about. Father, just seeing you and the great things you've done is what it's all about. We love you and we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at a lot of material, and we're going to stay predominantly in the book of Acts. Danny Doble and I were discussing this morning, and what we were talking about is that what's very interesting about the text here from Acts 21 to Acts 24 is that it's more narrative. It's really pretty interesting. It's more of a narrative theme. There's a lot going on in the Apostle Paul's life. It's on to Jerusalem, as it says in the NIV Study Bible. Of course, we studied a couple of weeks ago the power of the Holy Spirit, looked a lot at Ephesians, which was sort of outside of the book of Acts as our main text, but we looked at that because I felt like the Holy Spirit has given us a lot, and the Holy Spirit has done so much through the Apostle Paul's life, and the Holy Spirit has done great things through us. You can go back and read Acts 20. I didn't get a chance to really go through the heart of that book. It's really phenomenal in that it talks a lot about the communion. It talks a lot about why we appoint elders, why we meet on the days of the week that we meet. It also highlights Paul's heart in a great way. It helps us to understand that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's just a really great book. So you can go back and take a look at that. Today we're going to go through Acts 21 through 24 on to Jerusalem. And there's just a lot of material that is involved here. Really, on to Jerusalem is a pretty spectacular time, as the disciples did not want Paul to go back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was weighing on the two of them. There was a war going on, so to speak, between the disciples and the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he was wrestling with going back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And it's really amazing to see his heart. You know, and what he shares in Acts 21, he shares something that's pretty phenomenal. And he says, then Paul, verse 13, answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. It's really amazing when you look at Paul and his heart. His heart was breaking and weeping because the disciples were trying to pull off of his heart the things that the Spirit had put on his heart, which was to go back to Jerusalem, to really preach the gospel there, to really help, you know, obviously spread the gospel. What's amazing about Paul's heart and what's amazing about his life, it's really convicting when you look at it. I mean, it's very, as I was reading this more and more and meditating on the text, it's really convicting, really convicting. And there are a couple of things that make it very convicting for me. One is, Paul always wanted to continue to do God's will, even later in his life. The Spirit moved on his heart. He wanted to do God's will. Paul also had a very clear conscience. His conscience was content. He was always fighting for his conscience. The other thing that's very convicting is, contrary to popular belief, Paul was very flexible in how he delivered the gospel, and he was willing to take great risks in order to see the gospel spread in his generation. And we're going to see that here in a minute as we look at the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to go through all of Acts 21 here. It's just going to dialogue, you know, much of it is going to dialogue his journey. It's going to dialogue his time with the disciples. It's going to show you the interaction that he had. And in the conclusion with him going to Jerusalem is in Acts 21:13, and it talks a lot about that in terms of his heart and in terms of him wanting to get the work done. Let's look over in Acts 21, verse 17. Let's look at this. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So what do we tell you? There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them." I kind of want to get right into it here about this event. This is a very interesting event, okay? What's going on here is Paul goes back to Judaism. He goes back to something very similar to what he was about years ago. This goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 6 when it talks about the purification, okay? And the priests and all the concepts there. And you can study that, okay? But what's really interesting is that this is purification, rites, pay their expenses, shave your head, take a vow. This is Judaism, folks. This is Judaism, okay? In Jerusalem, the first day he's there, this is what he does. And you're probably asking yourself, well, why does he do it? Have you ever wrestled with this text? I mean, how many of us have really wrestled with this text? Why did he do this? Okay? And it goes back to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look over there a second. Why did he do this? And I'm going to read something from Gordon Ferguson's book here, and I want to share something with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to move right along, but I'm going to show you the narrative of this whole theme here, God willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like the one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." That's why he did it. Flexibility. The Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's really amazing about this. You know, last night we had a great time at my sister-in-law's 30th birthday celebration. It was awesome. Amen. It was great. And, Jacinta Hall, man, boy, he can play some music. Golly, for me, it depends on what you like. But for me, I was like, before becoming a Christian, I was a massive clubhead. So, you know, to hear some of that stuff and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and dance and party and not worry about doing any weird stuff afterwards was encouraging to me. It really was, man. We were just kicking it. I was like, all right, my honey and I, we were dancing. We had a great time. But it didn't take me back to Sauvage on 23rd Street. You understand what I'm saying? I wasn't standing in the corner trying to look at all the ladies. My sisters were dressed in white. They were angels of the Lord. It was great to go back there and just do an electric slide. It was awesome, man. I was like, wow. Knees still feel good. Wow. Probably lost about 5 pounds. Was sweating, man. It was like, whoa, patting my forehead. Awesome. But what's my point here? I went back to my old lifestyle, all of us did, without indulging in the same lifestyle. That's what Paul did. Here's my point. There was a true conversion there that he was able to get with his Jews and take a shot at saving a few more and do something that's way out of the box. I'm going back to do Judaism now. There is arguments about why he did it. Hebrews 8 verse 13 says that the old covenant was becoming obsolete. Of course, Paul may have written it. He may not have. We don't know, but it was becoming obsolete. And so there was a transition. The temple hadn't been destroyed. So what was going to help those Jews was he needed to share with them, look, it's okay as long as you don't judge the Gentiles according to the law. As long as you do not, it is not the mark of salvation. I'm going to do this because that's where your heart is right now. I'm going to reach back to you and I'm going to show you Jesus is Lord, but I'm going to get involved here because the law is from God. But this is not how I live anymore. Going and partying last night was fun. But the heart was, I went home with my wife and went to sleep, and it was awesome. Brothers and sisters, hear me right here now. How would you look at Paul if he went over there to go and do the purification rites? What would be your heart? Brother? Bro, I don't know about that. What I'm saying here, brothers and sisters, Paul was outside of the box. He reached back to some of his folks. He reached back. He reached way back. And I think that for some of us, as we look at his narration of this text, as we go through it, who do you need to reach back to without going back? Who were you before? Who were you before? Who were you? Now, if you were really way out there, you're not going to smoke a pipe or you're not going to do something crazy. That's not what I'm saying here. But who were you, and are you willing to go back and reach those folks so you might save some? Can you become that person? You know why we alienate people more than anything else? Because we come off more self-righteous than we do righteous. You used to live this way. You used to live this way. Why can't you live this way now? Well, I lived the way I used to live in the world last night, and it was awesome, but I'm fine now. And I think a lot of times we alienate folks because we don't go back. We look at them, hey, you know what? The Bible says they're our neighbors. They're our neighbors. They're this close from being saved if you would go reach back. We need to be flexible. Flexible. Don't break the laws. Don't break God's covenant now. Be righteous in all you do, but more flexible, I believe, than we have been. Paul thought outside of the box. And I really think that that's critical for us. Gordon Ferguson's argument is, okay, let's examine the denominational issue first. Okay, biblical Judaism, not traditional bound Judaism, had been established by God. Denominationalism was neither introduced nor approved by him. His plan was for one body, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Thus, the two really do not compare. One is biblical and the other is not. Denominationalism and one body. Okay, here's what Gordon shares. Ultimately, the destruction of the city and the temple in 70 AD ended the transition period described in Hebrews 8:13 and settled most issues once for all. But until that time, the God-given law could be honored by those with Jewish backgrounds as long as they met two requirements. They could not bind their Judaism on Gentiles, and they could not trust Judaistic practices for salvation. On the other hand, denominationalism is a perversion of Christianity and as such does not compare to the first century transitional period of Judaism. Okay. It also says, now, the other key question, did Paul go too far in trying to please his Jewish brothers in Christ and make a serious error in judgment? The text says nothing to indicate that God was displeased with what he did, unless the ultimate result of going into that temple, false accusation and arrest, is taken to mean that. Certainly, his concession did not accomplish its desired end, but this cannot be viewed as proof that he made a mistake. The principle of 1 Corinthians 9, 19-22, becoming all things to all men, was to achieve only the saving of some. My opinion is that Paul did not sin in what he did, but went as far as possible to satisfy his critics. The failure was with them and not him. Okay? Brothers and sisters, some of the stuff to save some souls is going to take some risk. It's going to take some risk. Okay? Now, whatever that means to you, whatever it means risk. You know, one of the reasons I coach football is not only because of the sport. It's risk. It's risk on my heart. I mean, sometimes there's more F-bombs going off and more stuff going on, and I'm telling more kids to shut up and let's watch your French than you would believe. That's what's going on, okay? That's what's going on. But if I can find, and there's a couple of Apollos walking around with where I am, and if I can find them to help them, then amen. You know, there's one guy I developed a relationship with at my old school. I won't go into football for a long reason because I don't have time. But he called me the other day wanting to get together and spend time together. Amen. That guy may become a Christian. That's great risk there. But you know what? That's what I do. That's what I enjoy. That's my gift. What is your gift and what can you do to reach back? Are you with me here? I really think we need to think more about that, okay? We got to get outside the box some and reach back. It's not just about our children coming to Kingdom Kids, not just about us giving the missions. We need to be the mission. We need to be the ones up in there rubbing knuckles, getting white knuckles, getting our hair standing up. We're a little bit spooked. Man, I don't feel good about this. Well, take some other disciples with you, okay? Get to some religious activities or wherever you're from and say, look, I'm going to reach back. I'm going to try to save your soul. Let me show you more of this. Now, he's arrested. Right after he does this, in verse 27, he's arrested. 7 days were nearly over. Some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, men of Israel, help us. This man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. So we don't really know if what he did really worked. You know, they go right back 7 days later after it's all over, after the purification ritual is over, they arrest him. You know, that's sort of the trade-off, you know, and when you take risk. You know, they arrest him. Doesn't say anybody became a Christian. They arrested him. That's what happened. So they did. That's what happens with risk. You either take it or you don't. But that's what Paul did. He took the risk and he got arrested. We know he got arrested. He got arrested for teaching the gospel. He got arrested. It was clear to them that the ritual rites were to reach back to them, but it wasn't going to change his heart about how he felt about his Gentile brothers and sisters. And I think when we reach back, no matter what our backgrounds are, and we're going to take that risk, you got to make sure that the influence that with the risk that you take in reaching back, you need to make sure it does not change your heart about your brothers and sisters. Because for some of you, it's going to be more volatile than others. For some of us, it's going to be more volatile as we reach back. And we got to make sure that we stand strong in the gospel and we stay there. It may be some more persecution. It might be, oh, I don't want to get this persecution. It may come down to that. It may. You may get arrested. You may get cussed out. You may be called this. You may be made feel stupid. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in you, the way God says it is, then taking that chance is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's go here. Let me just kind of move on. As we see, he's arrested. Okay? He reaches the steps. Verse 35, when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd had followed him, and they kept shouting, "Away with him." Okay, now, it's very interesting. He's on his way to getting crucified. I mean, I believe that there's one reason, we're going to get to this, why Paul did not die sooner than he did, and we're going to get to that in a second. But I want to share this with you because, you know, with him being arrested and with him being someone special, we'll get to that in a second. We'll see. Let's go to Acts 22, verse 2. Acts 22, verse 2. He's arrested. Verse 1. You know, to them in Aramaic, brothers and fathers, listen, now to my defense, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Also, as also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What should I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." You know, this is what's so great about Paul's heart. He shares his gratitude and his conversion story. And what the Spirit was able to allow him to do was to tap into the fact that they were Jews, and so was he. And I think when we are reaching people who are really persecuting us, even if you reach back to some of the same folks, you've got to identify with them through your conversion story. You got to identify, you got to be humble. Now, this requires great humility. You know why we struggle with flexibility? Because we struggle with humility. Under pressure, the normal thing to do is to get prideful. Why did you arrest me? You see that Jesus is Lord. What are you doing? Jesus is Lord, man. Don't you see? I'm different. I went in there. I'm different. I don't kill them anymore. Nope. Not only did he say Jesus was Lord, but Jesus revealed himself to him again in a vision as he's recalling his conversion story. And I think that the reason sometimes we're not as effective, all of us, including myself, is that we struggle with humility. And through people's heart, the spirit of their heart, they know at times that we're hypocrites. You're unrelatable. You're all righteous. You were the same drug head. You probably drank some booze while you became a Christian. In fact, I heard such and such talk about you while you were a Christian. You probably cussed while you were a Christian. You probably had some sort of anger management issue while you were a Christian. You probably had to get counseling in your marriage for your children while you were a Christian. And that is why we become church people instead of humble. I'm a Jew. I'm righteous. I'm a sinner. I'm a blasphemer. I'm violent. I'm impure. You know, I had an opportunity to share with somebody the other day, one of the coaches I'm working with here. And we were talking. He says, "Coach, I struggle with drunkenness, Coach. I struggle with drunkenness. I like to drink. My dad was an alcoholic. It's difficult for me. It's really hard." And I said, "Coach, I've had a lot of that going on in my family. But I said, you know what, Coach? I struggle with impurity. I used to run around a lot, Coach. I ran around a lot." He said, "Man, I did some of that too." He said, "You know what, Coach? You be patient because the Lord's going to use you the way he wants to use you. You be patient, Coach." I said, "Coach, man, it was awful. I was a club head coach. It was terrible." And this is just locker room talk. Me and him, I followed him in the locker room. I said, "Man, I got something here." He's got his towel around his waist. I'm telling him, "Hey, Coach. Yeah, I struggle with that too. You know what? I struggle with my sin. My sin was just awful. I'm not proud of it, Coach." Then yesterday, another coach, "Hey, Coach, I heard that you were a minister for several years, right?" I said, "Yeah." I left it at that. That's the only seed I want right now. I said, Coach, I'm not going to preach at him. We're just going to wait it out. The Lord's going to use you the way he wants to. He said that. He said that. I'm telling you, this is where we got to get to right here. As you see this narration of text here, brothers and sisters, I can't read it all, but it's really dynamic and it's really powerful. And then down here in Acts 22, verse 16, he says, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That's what happened when he was on the road. Okay? Get up. Some of us are studying the Bible. Some of us have come into church. What are you waiting for? You know? Doug Arthur would be looking around like, I love Doug Arthur when he preaches. What are you waiting for? You ever see him? He just kind of looks around and, you know, it's almost like making you feel dumb. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away. You mean to tell me the dirt that you had, you don't want to get it washed away? I mean, it's like you know, going outside without deodorant every day. The only problem is it doesn't wash away, and you know, you stink for a long time before God until finally you get baptized and you're clean. It was intense, man. I remember going to the back road of Africa when we were in the ministry in 95, South Africa. It was convicting because you go through the back roads and you see all these homes like lined up like the chairs. And there was a kid with matted hair, and he was so grateful they ran out of shoes. And so we bought him these sandals, size 12. The poor kid must have worn size 6, you know, and size 12. And he had to run. We gave him to him. He had to run away because somebody else, he didn't have anything on his feet. They walk in the backwoods in Africa just like, you know, it was outside of Soweto, just like, you know, like it's wild with the cows. And it's wild. But the thing was so awesome, though, the kid felt the love. I felt the love. I prayed that he becomes a disciple one day. Man, he smelled so bad. And I put my arm around him, and we took a picture. And it wasn't like, he just stunk because he didn't have any way to clean himself and get. He smelled so bad. And you know, Paul knew before becoming a Christian, he smelled really bad. He stunk. He did some really bad things. And no one's a good person. That concept is a religious concept. And if you need to get baptized, what are you waiting for? Get up, wash your sins away. That's really what it's all about. It's really all about that. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. We'll continue. We're going to move through this thing here. I've got my alarm. I've got literally 12 minutes. Paul, the Roman citizen, you know, you read that text there. It shows that he's a Roman citizen. And this is the special moment why, verse 23, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? This is the moment in time right here where I believe it delayed his crucifixion. He was a Roman citizen. He was just as special as them. He was a Roman citizen. It says, when you study it, it says that it may have been inherited through his dad or through... It wasn't directly. It was through another lineage. It may have been his grandfather. The scholars don't totally know at what level he inherited his Roman citizenship. There's a lineage thing there. There's not a break, but when you study it, you're like, okay, at some point he's a Roman citizen. You know he's going to tell the truth. He's not lying, so he is a Roman citizen. And the thing that's interesting about that is that in verse 27, they said, the commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, you're a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. It was against the law to convict a Roman citizen without finding them guilty. They had no reason to find him guilty. And yet, you see the guys immediately run, hey, I'm getting out of here, man. This guy, what are you guys doing? I'm gone. See you later. I'm out of here. This guy's a Roman citizen. What are we doing? And so some guys, I don't know what happened to them, but they just fled. And so now the Sanhedrin gets involved because the Sanhedrin is the Jewish ruling council. That's the same Jewish ruling council that stood before Jesus, that Jesus stood before was the Sanhedrin. So now they're trying to figure out how to get more trumped up charges. It's like a rendition. It's another repeat of Jesus. Okay, how do we get this guy convicted for crying out loud? And then, you know, finally he's before the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to bring up trumped up charges. You look over here in Acts 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing there, Paul, to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to them, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding not to be struck." I mean, Paul was a Jew, man. He knew the rules. He knew that a real high priest was not supposed to be there to try to kill somebody. "You whitewashed wall." Man, good conscience gives you a lot of confidence. He got him. Got him. You know what, though? That's convicting. Are our consciences that clear? We can call somebody a name and feel good about it. Have we done all that we can to keep our consciences clear? Now, I'm not saying we're going to be name callers. Righteous. Seriously, think about that. You know, we're not here to call somebody a name. We're not here. It's not for that reason. But we have to fight for our consciences every day. We've got to speak the truth in love. We can't suppress anything that's going to affect our conscience. That's I'm talking to myself. There was something going on this morning. I said, praise God that this has changed in my life because it was impacting my conscience. It had something to do with work. And so I want to encourage us. He's before the Sanhedrin right here. And he says here in Acts 23, verse 6 and a half, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. You know, again, he shares his heart about who he is. Okay? But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. You know, it's interesting. The Pharisees did acknowledge that there's a resurrection, but they also acknowledged that there was a law. The Sadducees didn't acknowledge there was a resurrection at all. You know, they were just, no resurrection. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's it. No, it didn't happen. And for Paul to stand up and say this is amazing. It really is, because he's under pressure. So in verse 10, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces. By them, he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring them into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This is the second time that Paul is encouraged by Jesus in a vision. The other time it was right after, you know, he preached to the people next door and he didn't want to go back into the temple. Or it was just that other event, I think, back in Acts 18. Well, here it is again. You know, when we're under pressure, we need to understand that God will be with us. He will be with us. I struggle with that. I'm emotional. I come from a background that really non-religious background. I didn't really study God until I became a Christian when I was 29 years old, 28 and a half years old. So there are times when I'm self-reliant. And there are times when the heat gets on, I want to make it happen. I want to make it happen. And then I get emotional. And then I get pushy. And then I get kind of out there. And, you know, Paul was under intense heat here. This is the Jewish ruling council. And, you know, Jesus says, "Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." Keep going, Paul. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. Brothers and sisters, we need to stay the course. It's tough sometimes, but stay the course. The plot to kill Paul. Then there's a plot to kill him. He's taken to Caesarea. Okay, there's a young commander that goes and tries to convince him, look, don't kill him. And he says down here in verse 20, Acts 23, he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information by him. Don't give in to them, because more than the 40 of them are waiting to ambush him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they've killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." You know, again, he's under pressure here. Again, there's a plot to kill him again. Okay, a plot to kill him. Then he's taken to Caesarea. Caesarea is an interesting place, because Caesarea is the headquarters of the Roman rule. It was the headquarters for Samaria and Judea. Okay, and so they're taken to Caesarea. He's arrested again. He's under guard. This time it's like 70 horsemen, 200 soldiers. You know, they provide mounts for Paul so that he's safe. They write a letter, okay, and then Felix gets involved. And I want to get to that, because that's really interesting at the end here, when Felix gets involved, there's more false accusation against Paul. And I want to go ahead and get to Felix as we wrap up here in Acts chapter 24. Let's go there real quick. There's a lot of commentary here, so I'm trying to hit this. And I want you just to see the theme of the pressure Paul's under. 5 days later, verse 1, when the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented this case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everyone, in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I will request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. And so they present their case. Now, the thing about Felix, he is familiar with the way. He had to be in order to be the governor. This is a governor, though, that was very, very, he was a tyrant, okay? Tumultuous guy leading the group, you know, slave leader, some believe. Very intense guy, okay? He wasn't really on the up and up, if you would like to say. But as you see this theme here with Paul going through this rapid pace of so much pressure, he shares his story. He gets before Felix. And I want to share and wrap up here in Acts 24, verse 26. Let's go to 16 first. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. That's the highlight of his story, okay? And he talks about righteousness before Felix. And this should encourage us. Verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Procurus Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. You know, Felix was trying to work Paul over. He really was. You know, and that's what Satan does. You know, we've got to make sure we're filled with the Spirit. I'm a guy who can be worked over. I'm an emotional guy. Okay, that is the core of who I am. I can be worked over sometimes. But the thing that's kept me here for 15, 16 years is I will not be worked over for my convictions. I love Jesus. I love God. I'm a knucklehead sometimes, but I love Jesus. And I love God. And as Paul is going through these series of events, you see the tremendous pressure he is in to compromise his faith. You know, I think about us today, I think about, you know, the economy. You know, we can compromise what values we have and how we earn money. We can compromise what values we have and how we pay our taxes. We can compromise what values we have and how we raise our kids. We can compromise what values we have in order to meet the needs of people. We want to fit in and not really stand out. And we try to maneuver ourselves into and web our way into situations so that people will like us. They're not always going to like you. And you can't let Satan work you over that way. What is encouraging about Felix, out of all the guys, now you got to remember, we started in Acts 21, several years have gone by. No one is encouraged. No one changes. This is one of the few times in the Bible where you don't see many number became Christians, many number became this. No one became a Christian. And we don't even know if Felix became a Christian, but at least he was moved by God. At least his heart changed when Paul reached back. To this point, we don't know if anyone was converted when he went back to Jerusalem. He still took the chance to reach back. He went back, they arrested him. He reached back, they wanted to beat him. He reached back, they wanted to kill him. He reached back, he goes to Sanhedrin. He reached back, he goes before Felix, a crooked governor. And the only hope you see for somebody changing is when Felix is afraid and then he tries to bribe him. What am I saying, brothers and sisters? There are going to be periods in our lives, and this is convicting, where you're going to do things and you're going to get weary in doing good. And it's going to be challenging, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to reach back and get kicked in the teeth, and you're going to reach back and get more persecution. But you know what? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. because somebody's heart's going to change because of the seed that you plant. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for Paul's great example. Father, thank you so much for, you know, his life and going back to Jerusalem, God. Thank you so much for his perseverance, his steadfastness. God, I pray that we're steadfast. Father, I pray that we're outside of the box. Father, help us to be wise. Help us get a lot of advice. Help us get a lot of encouragement. But Father, help us to pray, Lord, about ways that we can reach back so that we can become something to save some. Father, it makes me think about that sister who flew to Holland, God, with Arrested Development and the worldly environment there, took the disciples to church, and then eventually our brother's speech became a Christian. Father, it makes me think about someone who reached outside of the box. Father, I pray as disciples that we'll persevere, God, and that we will focus on the truth. Father, that we will be changed people and that the Holy Spirit will continue to respond to us. God, help us to tap into that spirit. We love you. Thank you for the opportunity to do this class. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Please pick up your children.